Well, it is a real joy to be here. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Our Father in heaven, we do pray. May the thoughts in all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So I was wondering if today's sermon we could do something a little bit different, you know, than normal. How about instead of starting with me talking, we start with a moment of silence? Now, I know this sounds weird, but let me explain. Over the next minute, let's have a think about a difficult situation that we faced, maybe in the past year, maybe 2 years, maybe earlier, but then God has brought us through it. What's a situation you can think of? Been very, very difficult, but now you can say, God, you brought me through that, just for a minute. Do you have something in mind? Keep holding that thought. And what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to relive that a little bit. How did that feel being in that situation? What were the emotions going on? Was it fear? Was it sadness? Was it stress? Was it worry? And could you maybe describe that experience with the following words? It was a slimy pit. There was mud. There was mire. You know, as if you'd gone on a walk through the woods and reached a bog full of mud and mire, weighing your boots down, making it harder and harder to walk, until finally you trip and fall into a pit and just can't think of a way out. You know, I can think of a few occasions where I felt this way. You know, being at a point in life where I thought, you know, there's just no way forward. Can't get out of this. And so why did we start then thinking about a situation we've experienced? Surely this psalm isn't about us, is it? Well, interestingly enough, if you take a look just above verse 1, I was very interested to find out that actually the things above verse 1 in the psalms are actually part of the Bible. Didn't know that before. But what does it say there? It says, for the director of music of David, a psalm. Now, clearly this psalm is about something that a king called David experienced. Some of us know that he lived in the Middle East about 3,000 years ago. So what does that have to do with us? Well, take a look at the first bit, for the director of music. Now, as far as I know, to be a director, you normally need to have other people that you're directing, normally. And if someone gives a director of music 2 sheets full of lyrics, what's he going to do with those lyrics? He's going to give it to lots of people to sing. You see, from the very start, this psalm is not meant to be sung just by one guy 3,000 years ago called David. It was meant to be sung by all of God's people. Which is why, and I think that explains why we can relate to that first part there, about being stuck in mud, not being able to move. Here, we are invited to sing this song for ourselves, to express our deepest thoughts and feelings in God's words. And so, what are these words that God has given us to sing? To make our own, to breathe? I want to suggest that Psalm 40 says to us that God calls us to celebrate out loud his help in the past so that we can have confidence in him for the future. Let me repeat that. God calls us to celebrate out loud his help in the past so that we have confidence for the future. Now, holding in mind that difficult situation, let's try this out. You know, that difficult situation that God got you through. Can you now read verses 1 to 2 and make those your words? Can those words speak for you? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Can you remember praying about that situation again and again? Seems almost every night you were praying about it. And then just waiting for God to help. I waited patiently for the Lord. And then can you remember that moment you realized, it's over. God's listened. He heard me. He turned to me and heard my cry. And then looking back, you realize that yes, the situation was mud. It was mire. It was slimy. But God set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually find the first part quite normal. When something difficult is happening, I pray to God. And I pray about it regularly. But when God does bring us through, when he gives us a firm place to stand, well, it's at that point that I normally start to lose the plot. And I remember being a student, university, and I was incredibly nervous about this physics exam. But you see, this wasn't a normal kind of exam. Normally, they have the courtesy to give you your own desk, sheet of paper, you have the luxury of maybe an hour, and you get your own thoughts, and you get to write them down. No, this one was different. This one was an oral exam. You see, I had no desk, no sheet of paper, and I didn't have my own thoughts. I had the professor, who was very intimidating, asking me questions and asking me to explain the answers on the blackboard. I thought physics equations were hard enough when I had to write them down, much less talk about them. I was nervous. I wasn't sure if I was going to pass. And so I prayed. I asked God for help. Lord, hear my cry. A couple of months later, I got my results and I saw that I had passed that exam. So what was my reaction? Well, to be honest, I saw that, I passed, and I kind of shrugged my shoulders and said, okay, well, let's get on with other things. Where's the thank you to God? Where's the joy of knowing that he got me through? Again, many times it's easier to ask God for help and then forget about the problem altogether once it's sorted. But not here, not in this psalm. You see, by God giving us words to speak to him, he pulls us out of that danger. Yes, I was in a slimy pit. Yes, I was in mud and mire. But he lifted me out. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. And what does this lead to? Let's look at verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Joy, happiness, singing a song that says, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. And not just, you know, the kind of song that you want to sing in the shower when you're sure no one's listening. You know, this is a song that everyone can hear. Let's take a look at the end of verse 3. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Not just for us to sing on our own. You know, when he and I first got engaged, it was one of the most exciting and wonderful things that I'd ever experienced. And yet I noticed something. Whenever we shared the news with someone, the joy only increased. It somehow became better news, if that's possible. It became better news when we shared it with more people. What God is offering us here is pure, unadulterated joy that grows infinitely because we share it with each other, because we sing about it. You see, God wants us to be standing after every difficulty, saying confidently and with joy, the Lord did it. He got me out. And then to share that joy so that there might be even more. God calls us to celebrate out loud how he has helped us in the past. And yet, you know, we're a large number of people today. I'm pretty sure that some of us might not be feeling like that this morning. In fact, right now, you might not really feel like jumping for joy, singing a song. Is this psalm not for you then? You know, maybe as that psalm was being read, you glossed over all the verses until you got to verse 12. And then you read, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. I'm overwhelmed." And it isn't just stuff that's happening on the outside, right? It's stuff happening on the inside. Sins. Sins that I'm all too aware of and I can't overcome. More than the hairs on my head. You know, it's a little bit like being at a party where everyone's really excited, everyone's really having a good time. But you're just not feeling it. You want to be home, you want to be in your bed. Have you felt that way? Well, these words here prove that God really does know us. He knows that even in the middle of a wonderful church service like this one, we can be weighed down by cares. In fact, look at this. This is what's amazing about the Psalms. God knows us so well, he gives us words so that we can use them to express that. Words that might actually explain to us the feelings that we didn't even know that we had before. Troubles without number surround me. My heart fails within me. So, what do we do if we're in that place? Is this psalm only helpful if we've already gotten through? I think the key here is verse 11, just before it gets to verse 12, right? You have that big celebration, verses 1 to 10. And then in verse 11, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. You know, when my little boy Theo reached the age that I could throw him up into the air, originally he was very unsure. I mean, I just hold him like this and be like, no more, no more. You don't want to be put down. But now I throw him up into the air and he says, more, more, just higher. How did that change happen? How did he go from being scared to being confident? Well, it's because every single time I've thrown him up so far, I've caught him. You know, he's learned, okay, Papa's faithful. Papa's going to pull through. He knows me. He cares for me. And so, similarly here, David starts by reminding us of a time when God did get us through. When God lifted us up and gave us a firm place to stand. Why does he do that? So that we can trust him today. So that looking back, just like Theo looks back, or you know, maybe it's just inbuilt, he just knows he can trust me to catch him. God calls us to celebrate out loud his help in the past so that we can have confidence in him for the future. And yet, even as I say those words, I realize, you know, that's easier said than done. Even that. Yes, I can think of a difficult situation in the past and how God brought me through it. Even as I face a difficult situation today, I can think back about God's faithfulness, and that can give me a sense of peace and a sense of joy. But there's still part of me that thinks, can you really trust God with this? I mean, I know he's pulled through in the past, but what about this? We know the answer, right? We know the answer. The answer is written there. God's love and faithfulness will always protect us. But trusting that is hard. It's that man in the New Testament. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And yet even here, God understands us. Even here, God knows exactly the words that we need to hear and speak back to him. Let's take a look at verses 6 to 9. Sacrifice, an offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I mean, I'm sure many of us have seen a few films. And I don't know why, but in almost every single medieval film, there's a scene where they reach this bridge. I think it's probably the same bridge in Hollywood that they do all the films on. And it's this rickety bridge. You know, it's between two cliff faces. You look down, and it must be at least 4 miles deep, which is impossible because there's nothing that tall on Earth. And somehow, someone has managed to build this incredibly unsafe bridge. And it's got this wood, which is all rotten, and you're like, okay, I've seen this before. What happens, right? The first guy tries foolishly to go across, and some of the wood breaks, and someone saves him at the last moment. And then you think, well, how are they going to get across this bridge? But then you've got the hero. You've got the leader. And he says, I'll do it. I'll go across. It's tension. He starts walking across that bridge slowly. But he finds a way. He always does. Hollywood. He always finds a way across that bridge and makes it to the other side. And then everyone else follows in his footsteps. That's what we want, isn't it? We want someone to go before us. We want to know and follow someone who has gone through our struggles first and made it through safely. And that's what King David is doing here for the original people who sang this psalm. Look at verse 7. Here I am. I have come. Verse 8. I desire to do your will, my God. Verse 9. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. How could the singers of this psalm know that God would save them? That God would get them through? It's because God had saved David. Here, David, he was their leader. He was their representative. And God saved him. So, he'll save them. But then again, how does that help us today, right? King David, he lived a long time ago. He's dead and buried. Had a kingdom that's not there anymore. How could this help us today? Who is our leader? Who will walk before us through suffering? Well, there is a greater David. There's a man who found himself in the slimiest pit, the deepest mud, the worst mire. Verse 17, he was more poor, more needy than anyone else in history. His troubles, they were greater in size, they were greater in number than anyone has or will ever experience. And the sins that were put on his shoulders, well, they were greater in number than the hairs of all of our heads. On the cross, the man Jesus Christ took on our suffering. He walked before you. He walked before me into the worst mire and bore your greatest struggles. He faced God's righteous anger for you on your behalf. And he shielded you. And it killed him. The ultimate pit, the ultimate mire, death. He bore our death. And yet, where is he now? Where is he today? He was raised from death. He was brought up out of the deepest pit. And he is now standing in heaven, the firmest place you can stand. What is he doing up there? What's he doing in heaven? I think verse 9 gives us the answer. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. How can we know that God will carry us through? How can we be sure that he will set our feet on a rock? Well, it's because that's what he did for Jesus, who's our representative, who's our leader. The one who crossed the bridge before us. So what should we do then when hard news hits us, when our strength is dried up and we pray, you are my God, do not delay. How can we know that God will save us? Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's someone that you were very, very close to and that trust is now broken and it feels like that relationship will never be the same. How should we face these things? By remembering the gospel. By remembering how Jesus died and rose again. And by rejoicing in that. You see, no matter what we face, Jesus' death and resurrection are still true. If I get ill, if I lose my job, if I lose my family, if I die, when I die, his death and his resurrection are still true. And so just like we started with that silence, how about we end with some silence? Think back to that situation that we thought about before the sermon. And now think, how does the cross And how does Jesus rising from the dead relate back to that? How do those facts impact your experience? How do they give us something to celebrate? Even in the darkest situation, how do they give us reassurance and hope that God will carry us through? Let's take a moment. God calls us to celebrate out loud his help in the past so that we can have confidence in him for the future. Supremely so in the fact that Jesus died and is risen. He went before us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it is by looking to him and not ourselves that we can trust you and have hope. And we thank you that we can now sing his song of resurrection, of victory over death, and know that it is true. We pray that you'd encourage us as we face difficult situations through that. Amen. I forgot that we have question and answers.
We've got a little bit of time in hand.
Really?
If anyone would like to reflect on
I know there's a lot in this psalm that I didn't cover, so is there anything that you can...
Laurent, I'd love to... Laurent. Just really interested in, can you say something in like a very short period that helped me to understand this verse, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Because actually, you know, as Christians we're told all the time, we think all the time, actually we did need a massive, massive sin offering for burden of sin that we have Jesus. So I just wanted to have, I just can't recall getting good. Could you give us a quick response to that?
Well, I think actually, interestingly enough, Hebrews 10 answers that. So what happens in Hebrews 10, I don't know if anyone wants to look that up. I can't remember which particular part of it. I mean, it quotes that part of the psalm, and it explains it for us, which is lovely. I love the book of Hebrews. It's like the cheat sheet of the Old Testament. Therefore, when Christ... Sorry, this is from verse 5 in chapter 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings... you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And so the idea, I think, is that you have this concept in the New Testament of fulfillment. You know, that things in the Old Testament, they're a shadow, right? They're the birthday card before the actual birthday party. And so the sacrifices... they're not actually what the psalmist needs. And he knows that. What he actually needs is a broken heart and a life given over to God. And all the sacrifices point to that, but they're not enough. And what's happening here is that he's trying to keep people from having the misconception that, oh yeah, just sacrifice some animals, you'll be okay with God. No, no, those point to something deeper, which is a deeper sacrifice, not just of my own life, but ultimately of Christ's life on our behalf.